For your prayers. You know, Jane had those three tragic bereavements in the fall, her daughter, brother, and sister-in-law, all unexpected, and I went through radiation therapy for prostate cancer. Seems to have worked. I thought it might increase my height, but no, it didn't do it. But we've really known the Lord's presence in our troubles, and He's responding to your prayers, and we're grateful, and it's sure glad to be back in Peterborough. Jane will be with me next week because she likes Peterborough. She has friends here, used to live here. She's always telling me, Peterborough, you know, I was happy in Peterborough. It's a place to be. So I've no plans to move, but she'll certainly be with me. So here we are, glad to be here. And I'm going to talk in these four talks over 2 weeks about the God we can trust. That's the overall theme. This morning about God's wisdom, tonight about God's power, next week, and we almost anticipated that with our hymn in the earlier service, God's faithfulness. And listen, a wise, powerful God who's faithful has plans. They're fantastic plans. A week from now, Sunday night, we'll talk about them. So that's where we're going, but this morning we're talking about the God who is wise. The aim of these four sessions, I mean, I have a clear aim, is to show you that God can be fully trusted for everything. And I want to reinforce your total confidence in Him. Confidence now and confidence for the future. We live in a war-torn, unstable world. Another terrorist attack in Florida this morning or during the night. Many killed. Very troubled, unstable world. Let's go back and understand how we can trust God. I mean, we've seen in history, we've seen in present times that actually human leaders are often a menace because they're powerful but foolish. How frustrating it is to have wisdom with an inability to change things because we're powerless. To have wisdom and power, that's what God has. And so over these four talks, we're going to discover that the God revealed by Jesus Christ is all-wise, is all-powerful, is absolutely faithful, and is a God who has plans, and He will ultimately achieve His good purposes. So this is it. We really can put our confidence in Him, trust Him completely, trust Him forever, trust Him for all. That's where we're going to go. So let's talk about the God who is wise. And I'm going to look at two questions this morning. What is God's wisdom? I'm an old teacher who likes to tell you what I'm talking about. If you fall asleep, at least you'll know what I talked about. At lunchtime, you can say, hey, I know what he talked about. I want to tell you, I'm talking about God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom? How is it shown? And then, of course, we need to be practical. We want to apply the word. How can I access God's wisdom for myself? So that's where we're going to go. And first of all, we want to look at what God's wisdom is and how is it shown. Because, you know, it's no use talking about the wisdom of God unless we're clear what wisdom is. But in particular, what's unique about the wisdom of God? So let's look at that. A very simple definition of wisdom is that wisdom is knowing the best thing to do to get the best possible result. Isn't that what we want? I mean, in life, isn't that what you really like? Someone you could totally trust for everything in your life. You know, a lot of people here know me quite well. I have many old friends, and they know actually that I'm geographically challenged. I easily get lost because I've got a poor memory for roads and for routes. You know, once when I first went down to Florida, I went to this condo building on the weekend, and Monday morning decided to go for a walk. I just arrived, and I was just thinking about the weekend and the Word of God and enjoying the walk, and suddenly realized, I don't know where I am. I'm lost. I just remembered the condo building was right by a big church, so I called a crossing guard over, and she got a policewoman, and I said, you know, I need some help getting back. And she looked at the sign for the nearby hospital, and she thought, oh, he's escaped. And then she said to me, she said, where do you live? Now, I'm down in Boca Raton. I said, oh, I live in Canada. So it took a while to convince her that where I was going. She drew a big map with great big block letter printing, and I got home. But what I do now is set my GPS everywhere I go. Even if I've been many times before, I even set my GPS to go to places in Hamilton, because my GPS shows me the way. But what I discovered is not always the best way, especially if I'm in Toronto. I mean, this morning, it wanted me to go always on the collectors, and I knew I needed to stay in the 401, but I'm so trusting, I find myself doing what it says. I trust my GPS, but I forget. In fact, it doesn't know the latest facts on road closures. It doesn't know about diversions. So I depend on it. It's like this cartoon. He says, don't worry, my GPS says there's a road here. I do depend on it, but I now realize I can't fully trust it. You see, if I know the area, I can make wiser choices because I can avoid the roadworks. And that's a little challenge before I even get started. I mean, do you just depend on God or do you fully trust him? You see, unlike the GPS, God doesn't need trial and error experiences to make wise judgments. He always knows the best possible way. Why? Because he has all possible information. To be truly wise, we need to have all the facts at our disposal, and we never do when we make a decision. Often we act unwisely. We act unwisely because, of course, we didn't have all the information. It's like the GPS. We don't have the facts. It's only later developments that actually show us our actions have been unwise. And we say, man, if I'd known certain relevant facts, I'd have acted differently. I mean, you take a choice like not smoking. Obviously, a wise choice not to smoke. But 60 years ago, it was different from the choice not to smoke today because we have more information. Who would have known that all this nasty stuff was in that tobacco smoke? To make the wisest choice, you have to know everything, all the facts. Who would have guessed that stuff? Now, I need to say that, you see, because trust is linked with our belief in God as the creator of everything. We can totally trust God because God is absolutely and totally wise. Why? Because he knows every truth, even things undiscovered by humans. He knows everything. He knows everything because he built everything, everything that is into creation. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight when we talk about God's power. But Scripture is absolutely clear about the nature of God. Paul said in Romans 11, he said, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Because from him and through him and for him are all things, nothing excluded. So he knows every possibility, even if they seem limitless in number to us. And so only God can act in the light of all the facts. But I got to tell you, what's special about God's wisdom is more than facts are involved. See, God also acts in the light of the facts, yes, but in the light of true and correct values. That's what's unique about God's wisdom. You see, it's very foundational in Scripture that God is all wise. He's wise in his knowledge, his plans, his judgments, but also in his actions. You see, well, Romans 11 again says it, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. Very clear in Scripture. That lovely Psalm 104 says, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. But you need to be clear that God's wisdom is not just about physical facts. That's knowledge. That knowledge is not really wisdom, you see. And it's not just about facts. God's wisdom has a strong moral aspect to it. God's wisdom reflects his nature. God is a just and a loving and a good and a totally reliable God. And that's so important to remember, because knowing all things, the facts, and being totally good, putting all that together, God knows what is best in every possible situation. God's judgments are always wise because he gives everything its true value. He sees everything in its proper perspective. So we can fully trust God. We can trust him because in wisdom, he sees the end as well as the beginning. And he always seeks the best and the highest good in every situation. And if you seek his will, that you can share. You see, God alone selects the best means of attaining what only he knows is the best outcome. Often seems inexplicable to us. I'm going to talk next week about trials and troubles and terrible things that come into our lives, inexplicable things. But you see, we don't have an eternal perspective. So we're still to trust God. And in fact, you know, what I'm saying about God's wisdom is also true for us. Because wisdom is not just knowing stuff. Wisdom involves doing right. And of course, only God knows what is truly right. And if you remember, you know, the book of Proverbs, written by the one who Scripture says was the wisest man, apart from our Lord Jesus, of course, Solomon, the book of Proverbs starts by saying this about wisdom. It said, attaining wisdom, right at the beginning of Proverbs, well, it means living a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. So what we see is that God's wisdom, and wisdom as the Bible explains it, is not just knowing stuff. It involves the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And only God defines what is really right. I mean, I know a lot of intelligent, well-educated, bright university professors. I've worked with people at McMaster when I taught there who nominated for a Nobel Prize, one got a Nobel Prize. Now, I'm not thinking of those individuals when I say this, but I do know a lot of very bright, well-educated, knowledgeable people who live morally bankrupt, dishonest, selfish, and deceptive lives. They're bright people. They know a lot of information. And this is an arbitrary picture. I'm not talking about this poor fellow, but he's teaching quantum mechanics, so I know he's bright. But you see, you can have a head packed with knowledge, but live foolishly. And I say this because Scripture describes wisdom as acting in the light of God's revelation of himself. When it comes down to it, wisdom is belief in God's word, because that's what defines what is right, but it's belief in God's word translated into behavior. It's reading and doing. To live in God's way is to learn what is right from his word and then act in the light of our knowledge. So often we know what to do, but we don't do it. I like this cartoon of my friends Linus and Lucy. Linus is really glum, and she says, you know, Lucy says, you look worried. He said, well, I am worried. He said, we're having a test in school tomorrow, and there's absolutely no way I can pass it. Absolutely no way. Well, Lucy gives some good advice I've given to students over the years. She said, have you tried studying? Have you tried? He says, we're having a test, and there's no way I can pass it. Absolutely no way. He says, he's not going to try to do anything, and of course nothing will change. You see, being wise is doing stuff. It's living in God's way, in God's world. Now that's something, although it's wise, it appears like foolishness to people who don't know God. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. It says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and it goes on to say how God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. You remember that scripture? Very different from the wisdom of men, the wisdom of God. Remember the story Jesus told? There's a famous little parable in Matthew 7. He talked about two men building houses. there was a wise man, and he built his house on a rock, and the other man, the foolish man, built it on the sand. Probably had that story in Sunday school. But Jesus concluded the story by saying, look, the wise man is the one that builds his life on a firm foundation, which Jesus said is the person who hears my word and does it. That's what Jesus said. He said, look, the wise man hears my word and does it. And so he concluded the story saying, look, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. So that's it. The wisdom of God shows itself in what we do, actions that have a good purpose, because God's wisdom is always shown in its outcomes. It's what happens. We see this in his work in creation. It's a topic we'll talk about a bit tonight when we deal with God's power. But you see, it's an important quality of God that his wisdom is shown what he does, the tremendous outcome. And of course, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 was important because it said, you see, both these aspects of God, his wisdom and his power, the things I'm talking about today, they're both displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the name Paul gives to Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:24 is Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he said a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 1. Remember verse 30, 31 at the end of that section? It said, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, he became that for us. Therefore, as it is written, the one who boasts should boast in the Lord. That's a very important principle. It ties together the two messages that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in Christ, we actually have wisdom from God clearly demonstrated, shared with us. And look, you know one of the things that verse says? It says that every Christian is a gift from God to the world wrapped up in Christ. Think about that. You, as a believing Christian, if you're born again, you know the Lord Jesus, you are a gift from God because you're wrapped up in Christ. I mean, the verse said, God clothes you with Christ. Who this verse said, he becomes your holiness, you become a different person. You're a new person in him. All your failures, your inadequacies, the things that would ruin your witness, all your opinions, really they should fade away because it's the life of Christ, his life, his wisdom, that should be on display. His truth is what you present, not human ideas. When you're witnessing, you don't say, in my opinion this or I think that. You see, you're giving Christ's wisdom. And that's why you're a gift to the world. You're able in witness to share God's wisdom. And it's not the same as human wisdom. That's the thrust of 1 Corinthians. In fact, he said in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, there are not many wise or powerful or noble by human standards called. God chose the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, the lowly to bring down the mighty. You see, God's wisdom, remember, ultimately is shown in the cross. That's the wonderful paradox at the heart of the Christian gospel. Our only sufficiency, our only real wisdom comes from Christ and from him alone. And how does Christ win? He wins by submission. Completely inverted what the world thinks. So this means that your calling as a Christian is to speak of Christ, is to speak for Christ, to try to live out Christ's teaching and Christ's values before a watching world. And they're different from the values of the world. So you're never arrogant. You're never pompous. You live the gospel, not only in content, but in style. This means, of course, you're confident. It doesn't mean you go around weak and apologizing, because Christ is your wisdom, so you dare to speak for the living God. You can actually stand in his strength, relying on his wisdom, and you can witness with confidence to a wicked and deluded world. That's what Paul's teaching. So that's the nature of God's wisdom, and that's how it's shown, how we live. But the big question is, okay, well, how can I access God's wisdom for myself? Because it's what we're stressing, it's walking in wisdom that matters in life. It's a way of wisdom. Now, people say, well, you know, actually, wisdom comes with age. I got to tell you, I'm older than you think. I agree with Ziggy, it's sometimes an optional feature. Wisdom just doesn't come with age. In fact, when I thought about that, I thought about the scripture in Psalm 90:12. It said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I thought, there's not much time left. Not for me, anyway. Now, we don't gain wisdom by the passage of time. There are two main ways in which we gain wisdom that we need to talk about. Number one, God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. So important, these early chapters of 1 Corinthians. And God's wisdom is given, and this is important, is given to those that ask for it. James 1, we'll talk about both these. So let's get to this idea that's very important in Scripture, that God's wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches us, 1 Corinthians 2 teaches that true wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and it comes in three ways. The Holy Spirit operates first by revelation, then inspiration, and illumination. And I need to spell those out. Let's look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You see, revealed means to disclose something that's been previously hidden, to unveil something that's been veiled. God, for example, didn't entrust the transmission of Scriptures to anybody outside the Trinity. It's the Spirit that knows the deep recesses of the mind of God because, well, He's God too. He knows everything. And what we believe as Christians is in revealed truth. We don't make this stuff up. And the vehicle of revelation is the Holy Spirit. So that's step one, the Holy Spirit, the vehicle of revelation. But the second step in the Spirit's transmission of God's truth is inspiration. That's the method by which the Spirit delivers the truth. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we've received this. It was given to us that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. And this is very important, absolutely fundamental to our Christian belief. You see, the end of verse 12 says that we might know the things given by God. So where did the Bible come from? It was given by God. What did the apostles do? Well, they received it. Jesus promised that. Remember, Jesus said in John 14 about going away and ascending, He said, when I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come, and He'll teach you all things, and He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said. You know, I used to wonder, how could John sit down and write the whole Gospel of John, 21 chapters, and all through that entire thing, record exactly the words of Christ. Well, he could do it because the Holy Spirit brought Christ's words to his remembrance. That was the promise. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 makes it clear that Scripture is wisdom from God. So that Paul said, look, we're not speaking in words of man's wisdom. We're speaking what the Holy Spirit teaches. So whose words? The Holy Spirit's words. That's what we call verbal inspiration. That's what Christians believe about the Bible. This is God's word. So don't, now you could say, well, that's great. Now the Spirit's done it, the job's done. Don't say it's done. Don't say I can relax now and get on with my life because there's a lot of people who have a Bible and don't know what's in it. So the question is, do you understand your Bible? verses 14 and through 16 of this chapter make it clear that the Holy Spirit has to make things personal. You can own a Bible and not understand it. And I know that because the big step needed is illumination. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why the psalmist prayed what we should all pray as you go to the Bible, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You see, it's not just that God gave us his word. He also has to open the eyes of our understanding. The Spirit has to illuminate the mind. Truth's available, but it's only to those who are open to the Spirit's illumination to understand truth. And the problem is, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2, he that is spiritual, not anybody, he that is spiritual can evaluate all things. And the person who possesses the Spirit, and that's every believer, has a resident teacher within them, and that's illumination. In fact, the Apostle John went so far as to say, we don't have need of human teachers. You have an anointing in you. He teaches you all things. I used to worry about that verse because that was how I learned my living. I never had a job, never left school. I was just a teacher. And I thought, man, what's he saying? We don't need teachers. But of course, we do need teachers because they teach knowledge, but not wisdom. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a resident truth teacher, more than knowledge, because by the Holy Spirit, God's word is made alive and meaningful. And this is for all Christians, including you. I've always believed this since I was a young Christian, but I've seen it. You know, I'm getting so old that I reminisce a little bit, you know. And I was thinking back the other day to the most amazing and really the first convert I ever had witnessing for Jesus. There was a Jewish fellow in my chemistry class at university many years ago. And he was he'd been shipped to Britain as an orphan because he's father had been killed in the concentration camps, and he grew up in Jewish orphanages, and he had a great knowledge of the Old Testament, but he was a strong atheist. In fact, he used to give me a hard time. If I went to the balance room to weigh with the rest of the class, he'd go, hey, here's the evangelical. Anyone want to be saved today? And he'd mock the gospel, and this went on for a few years. He was a very bright guy. In my final year, long story cut short, he said, David, I want to become a Christian. I said, don't joke, Otto. This is serious. Otto said, no, I'm serious. And he did. He received Jesus. Now, why I'm telling you this is not only to encourage you, never give up on anyone receiving Jesus, but he came back the next day and he started explaining Isaiah to me. I said, who's been teaching you this stuff? What have you been reading? Oh, he said, I just sat. He was a very intense guy, very bright guy. He said, I just sat up last night and I read right through Isaiah. And I realized the Spirit of God had shown him about Isaiah 53, the stuff we know about this being the Messiah, this being Jesus. And I'm thinking, this really works, this stuff. And that's why I want you to pray when you read the Bible. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Let the Spirit illuminate God's word. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is something you can do, of course. Don't just say, well, I'm going to leave this to the Spirit of God. And you need to take seriously what the Bible said. God's wisdom is given to those who ask for it. And I want to say ask for it properly. You know that great scripture in James 1. It says, if any one of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. That's an important verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given them. It's a very important promise that wisdom is a gift from God. And I've got to tell you, you know, often our lack of wisdom can be simply explained. You look at the words of Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Now, of course, you do need to remember that this promise, like many promises in the Bible, this promise about getting wisdom when we ask for it, has a context. Actually, the context is very interesting. I'll talk about it next week. It's about when you're experiencing trials. That's very encouraging. And in fact, if you read James 1, you realize that experiencing and facing trials has a lot of positive aspects. We're going to talk about that next week, the way it matures us, makes us more complete, makes us more like Christ. But without wisdom, it doesn't make sense to us. Trouble never makes sense because we don't understand that these trials are part of God's purpose to teach us. But what I especially want to say this morning is there are conditions in Scripture for having our prayers answered. You've got to ask properly. You've got to realize asking is not demanding. You go into God's presence to ask for wisdom, but you go to a holy God and you ask humbly and sincerely. You know, I've been traveling a lot recently, and I had made a quick trip to McDonald's this morning. I miscalculated. I left at 6 o'clock. Trusting that GPS, and I was here at 8:30, and I stopped at McDonald's. But what I noticed, not today, but what I've noticed over the years is, just listen to people at McDonald's asking. They say, "Give me a latte. Give me a number 3. You know, and I think if I was behind the couch, I'd want to say, I don't know about that. We'll see. Because I say, "I'll take it. Get me." We don't go to God like we're ordering at McDonald's. In fact, we shouldn't order at McDonald's like that. No, you're not like the prodigal son who said, "Give me my portion," as if we deserved anything from God. Whenever we go to God to ask for any blessing, we go humbly, recognizing our need, the great privilege for us as forgiven sinners to enter His holy presence. And we ask for wisdom, recognizing our confusion, our limitations. And we cry to God because we really want to know His will and we really want to do the right thing. And we go recognizing that we need God's insight how we should live our lives. Because you see, what I've said today is the wise, they listen to God and they do what He says because they know that wisdom is doing it His way. And I want to be practical. I told you, I'm reminiscing a lot these days. I was thinking, it's been 50 years since I left England to come to Canada. And I want to tell you a quick story about that, just to show this stuff really is true. Now, I got this lovely job offer from McMaster. Very tempting. Lots of research money and all that stuff. And I was stuck in the University of London in a group with no funding. And I just didn't know what to do, though. I wanted to take the job. And Vivian Wiser said, "Well, just ask God to show you." I said, I'm so doubtful. And I want to tell you, He did it unmistakably. Let me tell you just briefly. It's a long story. But I had a good job at the University of London. Vivian was pregnant with Adrian, and we had a small two-year-old. But should I take these two kids in tow to a place that I knew no one? I didn't know a soul in Canada. And I certainly felt my lack of wisdom. And I spent all kinds of time wondering if this move was a wise thing to do. Let me tell you what happened. One night I prayed, "Lord, just stop me going to McMaster. Keep me out of Canada if it's not Your will. I'm depending on You because You know me. I'm going to take this job. You got to stop me." Now, the day after I made that prayer, I was walking downtown in Ilford, Essex, where I lived, and ran into the real estate guy who had sold me my fixer-upper house 2 years earlier. You know what these guys are like? He said, "By the way, if you ever want to sell your house, let me know." I said, "Funny you should say that. This was February. It's a possibility in the summer I might go to Canada. I don't know. I'm thinking about it. I'll let you know." And this house was a semi-detached house. Here was I, uncertain and indecisive. And there it was. I bought it. It was a fixer-upper. 95% mortgage and the other 5% borrowed from a brother in the church. So there I was. And the next day, he's standing at my door with a guy, middle of February. He said, "This man wants to look around your house." I said, "Well, it's not for sale." He said, "Well, let him look anyway." So he comes in, looks around. He said, "I like it." Oh, I said, well, it's not for sale. I said, if it was for sale, it wouldn't be till July. He said, I don't want it till July. Oh, I said, it's no good. I'd be going to Canada. Now, deals were falling through in England. They have a strange system where contracts can fall apart even though you think you've got an offer. Oh, I said, well, it wouldn't be any good because I'd be leaving the country and I'd need my asking price. Oh, I'll give you your asking price. Oh, I said, no, but it'd have to be a cash deal. I can't fool around with mortgages. Oh, no, my father-in-law is chairman of the Building Society. We have a cash deal. And I said, what's going on here? He wants to buy the house in July for my asking price on a cash deal. Oh, you can have it. So I saw my house the next day. We didn't have to fix it up. Adrian was born in that upstairs bedroom. No plaque to show it today. But I think, you know, you see, the thing is, I like when you ask of God. And I realized I had not because I asked not. God's a great real estate agent. But you know, but you need to ask properly with humility, but with confidence. Because what you're doing when you ask for wisdom and guidance is claiming a clear promise of God so you can come with confidence. And our confidence is not based on anything about ourselves. It's what you know about God. The bottom line is that we have to acknowledge that true wisdom comes from God. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom, and to trust in Christ and to yield to his Holy Spirit, that's to walk in a way of wisdom, because as Christians, the Bible said, you can actually know the mind of Christ. And so God's wisdom knows the best way of getting to the best place, and by the Holy Spirit, if you ask honestly and in confidence, God's wisdom is available to help you in every way, every day, in every circumstance. And that's the bottom line. And I want to testify to that, not only because of what the Bible teaches, but what I've found from my experience. Now, talking about McDonald's has made you think of lunch, and I just noted the time, so I'm going to give you your takeaway. Number one, God can be trusted completely. Number two, when you ask for wisdom, well, this is part of number one, right? When you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt. God can be trusted completely. But number two is, you got to live wisely every day. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. It's living it. May God help us to realize the bottom line in all this is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. May God help us to walk in the way of wisdom. We sang the hymn, and we won't sing it now because lunch is coming. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. May God help us to do that. Now, benediction, and we'll go. I'm just going to use the words of Paul in the benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word to live for his glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.